shout.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. There's one announcement that wasn't made yet. There will be a memorial service on Tuesday evening here at the church in the sanctuary for Michael Garcia, Sister Lupi's son. And so you're all invited, and we'd appreciate it if you can make it, show support of our sister at this time and this untimely passing of her son. We know that God's completely in control. We know that nothing escapes his notice. We know there's a purpose to everything. We know that if the Lord tarries, every one of us has an appointment. We don't understand the timing of things, but we do trust the Lord in it. And we know our brother Michael was ready before he left, so we're thankful for that. And we're certainly, our hearts and minds go out to the family right now as they go through this period of mourning. Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. Revelation chapter 5, we'd like to read verses 6 through 10. Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, recall that the four beasts represents the fivefold ministry, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And of course, we know that the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. We know that there's no such thing as a lamb that has seven horns and seven eyes. This is representing something. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, every one of them, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you, we know that there's no good thing that we can do to merit your favor, your love, your goodness. And we know that, Lord, that if you were to point your finger at any one of us and say, depart from me, Lord, you would be totally within your rights to do that, and you'd be justified, because every one of us was born in sin. Every one of us came into this world in a fallen condition. But Lord, you knowing that, you made a provision actually before the foundation of the world, but then played out again in time. You made a provision that we might go free. And Lord, we wholeheartedly accept that this morning, and we wholeheartedly want to walk in it and take advantage of all the benefits that comes from it. We just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one in the service this morning. We know that, Lord, that as has already been said, where two or more are gathered, that you would be there in their midst. And so we have the confidence this morning that we have come in the name above all names. And so we have the confidence this morning, Lord, that you're in our midst. And so now we invite you to take control of the remainder of the service, to speak your word to our hearts, and then, Lord, to do as only you can do, which is to reveal it to us, Lord, to quicken it to us, and give this word the power so that it might be lived out in our lives. Bless those that are listening in, Lord. There are many that are traveling right now for different reasons, or some that are out sick, or with others that are having issues, and so we just ask that your blessings would be upon them, and of course, those that'll be listening in, we at a later time, we ask your blessings upon them as well. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. And Lord, we just ask for a special touch for the Sister Lupi and her family right now, Lord, as they go through this period of mourning. We know that you're touched by the feeling of our infirmity. We know, Lord, that you know how it feels, and we know that you care. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bring comfort as only you can, that you, Lord, that you just stir up that hope that's within us. And Lord, just bring him through this time, we pray. And may you receive all honor and all glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 29 in the series that we've been in. We want to continue on. We want to title the thought here this morning, Redemption's Story. I'd like to read starting at the 22nd verse. But you are coming to Mount Zion. Remember, this mountain is a woman. It's a bride. And Mount Zion in particular is the bride. And unto the city of the living God, and we know a city also represents a woman, the heavenly Jerusalem, so this represents the bride of Jesus Christ, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. Recall that he's spoke about Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, and in the mountain, and where the Lord appeared to Moses, and the cloud appeared, and the pillar of fire, and the earth shook, and you couldn't even touch the mountain. And that was under another covenant, but this is under a new covenant, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, aren't you glad this morning? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I say, purify my heart, Lord. So I want to speak about the work of redemption this morning, because it's important that we understand what this work is. And it's the work of our kinsman redeemer. And it's important that we understand that it's a process and not just a single event in time, which we might be forgiven of thinking in our minds if we our first introduction to the Word of God was through the denominational filters, because in the denominations they teach that it was a singular event when Jesus died on the cross and everything was accomplished, the work was finished, and they'll point to the scripture where Jesus said it is finished when he was on the cross. But what they fail to recognize is that the first work, the first portion of the three-part work of redemption was finished. But redemption is a process. And the reason why it's important for us to recognize that it's not a singular event, the reason why we make this distinction is twofold. First of all, we recognize that redemption is a process that unfolds in time. And when we recognize that, then what we need to do is find out what part of redemption is unfolding in the time that we're living in. So that means we need to have an overview of the entire drama of redemption, which the scripture lays it out for us. And then we need to find our stage cues, if you will, for where we're at in this drama in order to understand this unfolding drama. And if we fail to recognize that, we'll miss our day and our message, the portion of the word that we're to live out in our day. So that's the first reason. The second reason for this distinction is so that we can make another important point, And that is that God's word is not connected with or governed by time. Time has nothing to do. God's word existed before time. And God's word will exist when time is no more. God's word is eternal. And his word, God is eternal. And his word, therefore, is eternal. His word existed before time began. His word will exist after time is no more, as we know it. And so this morning we want to spend just a few moments going over this concept, these two thoughts in particular, before we look at specifically what's unfolding in our day. Now, we can think of eternity. We've spoke of this before. But I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. And so if you say, well, I've heard this before, well, just be patient with this because you're not the only one that's here this morning. We can think of eternity as a great big unbroken circle. And then time would be represented by a tiny hickey or bulge in that eternal circle. And so we'll put up here on the projector on the screen here a picture of that captures that thought here in just a moment. So we see the big circle there. If the circle was unbroken, which actually it is unbroken, but if the circle was just continuous in the same shape all the way around, eternity has no beginning, it has no ending. And so we want to think of time as a little a dropout, if you will, from eternity. It comes into being, and then it's swallowed up again. And we go right back into eternity. And so Brother Branham called that little dip there, he called it a hickey. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. So our existence here on the earth as human beings is associated with time, especially the day that we're living in. Everything's about time. There was a day that people didn't wear watches and they didn't have alarm clocks. Of course, we know that there were different times when there was a timepiece in the city square or a sundial that was keeping track of things, but there's never been a day like this day where we're just so focused on time. And so we think of everything in terms of time. And so it's actually impossible for us to even imagine timelessness, because we're creatures of time at this moment, at least part of us is. So the natural part of our being is associated with time. There's a time when we're born, there's a time when we go back into the dust that we were formed from, and the natural part of our being is governed by laws of time and space and light, and we've only begun to understand at some level the different dimensions that make up our universe, namely the dimensions of time, light, and matter. We know that man has broken into dimensions in our day that were previously unknown to mankind. Realms that had not previously been peered into, but nevertheless, they were here. Just because we weren't aware of them didn't mean that they didn't exist. They were here since time began. And we've learned how to send and receive sounds and images from one dimension into another. And we would have to call that supernatural, wouldn't we? The word supernatural comes from the medieval Latin word supranaturalis, and it means above nature. So it's something it's not part of nature, it's above nature. So it would be something that we would not observe in nature or see in our natural existence as we know it. So the reason why man is tapping into the supernatural realms in our day is because God is causing all kinds of supernatural things to take place in us and all around us in this day. There are angels that are ascending and descending. There are visiting judgment angels. There are all kinds of things that are taking place as eternity is knocking on the door of time and is about to say time shall be no more. So the fact that science is now getting to a glimpse of the supernatural, that's a sign to this generation. And as believers, we have a sense that's been given to us by our Maker. You were born with that sense. But that sense has to be quickened, governed by the Holy Spirit. That sense was given to us by our Maker, and it allows us to see what cannot be seen with the natural eye. And it allows us to see the eternal thoughts of God, if you will, which do not exist in the realm of time, but they exist in eternity. I can get on my cell phone this morning and I can call somebody that I know that lives in Africa or Europe or Asia and have a conversation with that person, and that's supernatural. Think about it for a moment. If I called somebody in Asia this morning, I would actually be talking to somebody that's living in another day. Living in a different day from the day that I'm living in. As human beings, we like to think of time as an absolute. But we have learned in this day that time is not absolute. It's relative to your frame of reference. So for me to talk to somebody on the other side of the earth this morning, I'd have to recognize that they're living in a different age than what I'm living in. They're living in another day. It's tomorrow. and so they can give me a glimpse of what tomorrow will be because they're living in it. Now, that's beyond natural for me. And also for that person that I would be speaking with. And yet we readily accept this fact, and we don't label anybody as a fanatic for believing in such a thing. But it is supernatural. The radio waves that carry the signal of my voice to that other person, that's in another dimension. These waves propagate in another dimension. You will never see that dimension. You will never feel it or touch it, but it exists. So if we had the technology to be able to travel close to the speed of light this morning, and if we were to send somebody into space and have them travel for a time in their frame of reference, which we'd call that a year, and then come back to the earth, they would return back to the earth long, long, long after you and I were dead and buried. A year ticking away on their clock, since they're moving close to the speed of light, it's a lot longer than a year clicking on a clock here on the earth that's not in motion relative to their clock. So time travel may seem like it's science fiction, but it's not. And we now know that it is theoretically possible to travel through time. In other words, even science is bearing witness to the supernatural, as they're tapping into these supernatural realms. Okay, well, Brother Doug, why is that important? I didn't come to church this morning for a science lesson. Where are we going with this, you ask? Thank you, by the way. Well, it's important because God doesn't exist in time. And His Word doesn't exist in time, as you and I think of time. God is eternal. And His Word is eternal. God's not getting new thoughts. He'll never have a new thought. His first thought was His best thought. And He's not bound by or governed by space or time or light as we think of space, time, and light in the natural. In our the laws that govern the realm that we live in, one of those laws says that you can't go faster than the speed of light. But if you do go faster than the speed of light, it's because you're in another dimension that's not governed by the law that governs the speed of light. It's another dimension that's right here, but it's just moving faster than this dimension. So we bring this to you So that we can background this just a little bit more, when a prophet sees the word of God, he's actually seeing outside of time and space. And he writes down many times what he sees. He writes it down in symbol form. And we as human beings, we often try to interpret what God has said based on our natural understanding of space and time. And we try to fix the word to a singular event in time when the word is not bound by time. When he says, by his stripes you are healed, well, we want to put a time on that. But there is no time put on it. And that's how our natural mind and our natural senses try to understand God's word. But our natural senses can't understand the supernatural. We readily accept that when it comes to science. We readily accept that there's another dimension that's right here and radio waves are passing through it. And if you've got the right equipment in your phone, you can pick it up or a television set or whatever it might be. So we need to understand that a prophet or a seer, as they're often called, is made from birth in a certain way that they can see into another realm that is beyond the natural realms that our senses contact daily. Actually, whenever we dream, we are seeing into a realm that's supernatural. And we most often have trouble making any sense out of what it is that we're seeing when we try to understand it in natural terms. But even our dreams testify to a realm that's beyond the natural senses. The subconscious mind of the prophet is not separated from his conscious mind by some great big gulf like it is with the rest of us. Therefore, he can see things with his subconscious mind while his conscious mind is awake. And he can tell us what it is that he sees with his subconscious mind, and we call that a vision. What a vision is, it's a dream that's seen by the unconscious mind, but it's seen by the conscious mind at the same time. Are you still with me? So I don't want to lose you, because I'm going to tie this back to our scriptural study this morning, and we're going to use it as a foundation as we go forward with this thought. We also need to understand that a prophet can only see what God allows him to see. Amen. In other words, a prophet can't decide to have a vision. Amen. A prophet can't say, okay, I'm going to have a vision of where you left your purse, sister. He can't decide to have a vision any more than you can decide to dream a dream. Amen. Now, if you dream a dream that you decided to dream, you did that with your conscious mind, and it's not really a dream. It's an imagination. When a prophet sees a vision, he's actually seeing the word of God as it exists in another dimension. Let be on earth what is done in heaven. That other dimension is heaven, and that's where the word exists. Now recall that the word of God is not bound by time. It exists outside of time as we know it. The word itself declares to us that it is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my word. It's without beginning, it's without ending. Before time began, as we know it, God's word existed. Everything that takes place in time was thought out before time began. So in time, there's no thinking that's happening. This has all been thought out. The plan of redemption was written before time ever existed. Amen. The Lamb of God was slain before time ever existed. Amen. In thought form. In word form. So time is not a factor with the word. Time is not dominated, controlled by, influenced. The word of God is not controlled, influenced, bound by time at all. So certainly we understand that we see the unfolding of the word in time, And the reason why we see the unfolding of the word in time is so that we can experience it, and so that we can manifest the word, so that we can know the eternal word. But time is not connected to and does not govern the word. The word already existed before time came into existence. In other words, God's word is quickened to us in time, at specific times, in specific seasons, but it already exists outside of time, and it's not waiting on time in order to be. Just as you existed in God's thinking before time ever began. If you're ever going to be a son or daughter of God, it's because you always were. But you find out in time. When Moses met the pillar of fire in the burning bush, and the Lord spoke to him, Moses said to the Lord, you know, they're going to have some questions for me. This is supernatural. And I'm the only one that's seeing this. The first question is, who do I tell the people that it was that sent me and spoke to me? And the Lord spoke back to him and said unto Moses, I am that I am. Excuse me, Lord, how do you spell that? I am that I am. I-A-M-T-H-A-T-I-A-M. No. I'm not telling you that's my name. I'm telling you I am. And that's my name. Tell the children of Israel that I am sent you. Tell them that the one who exists outside of time has sent you. In other words, the eternal one. So when we talk about the past or we talk about the future, we're talking about something that either doesn't exist anymore or doesn't exist yet. And all we can really say for sure in human terms is the present. So we're always speaking, you know, that life is in the present. But God always exists. He's not bound by time. He's ever present in that sense. That's how he can be ever present, because he exists throughout time, before time, and after time. What he was in the past is just as real right now as what he will be in the future and what he is right now. And that's because he exists outside of time. I realize this is maybe got your eyebrows bunched up here in a moment. We hope to unbunch them, but it partly has your eyebrows bunched up because it's not possible for us to really understand eternity as long as we're bound by time. But he's outside of time. He stepped into time to reveal himself to us and also to do this great work of redemption. So I don't want to get too theoretical. We're not going to use any equations this morning. And I don't want to sound too mystical, if you will. I don't want to lose you. There's a point to what we're trying to accomplish in the service this morning. I say all of this to make this point. When a prophet sees a vision, what he is seeing is the word of God. He's seeing God's thoughts that have become word, and he's seeing it lived out in that other dimension, waiting to be lived out in this dimension. So he sees the thoughts of God that God has chosen to allow his prophet to see. And then the prophet tries to tell us what it is that he's seen. And he relates what it is that he's seen in terms of symbols that relate to his natural experience. And a good example of that would be a prophet seeing an airplane in a vision, but yet he lived in a day where there were no airplanes. And so he sees an airplane in a vision, and that airplane's going to manifest in an age that he's not living in. So he'll write about this airplane and he'll call it eagle's wings, as Israel did when they saw the airplanes coming in and General Allenby coming into Israel, and they saw the planes coming in. It was the fulfillment of eagle's wings spoken of by a prophet in the Old Testament. That's the closest that he could come to describing what he saw in terms that he's familiar with.
Right.
A prophet might see cars on a multi-lane freeway, and he might call them carriages or something that he could relate to that existed in the day that he was living. You see what I mean? These symbols of what he saw are not actually what he saw. They're representing what he saw. At other times, he'll see symbols, literally symbols in a vision that God is showing him. And the Lord would have to also give him the interpretation of those symbols in order for him to know what this vision is representing. And God doesn't always give the interpretation to the prophet. If he does give it, it will be to the prophet. But God doesn't reveal everything to his prophets. Are you with me so far? So more on that in just a moment. But first, let me give you a glimpse of where we're going with this. We need to understand that the fall of man and the drama of redemption, which is bringing man back from the fall and restoring him back, all of this takes place in time as we know it. So the drama of redemption was completely thought out. It was completely known by our Maker before time began. His thoughts are his word, and his words are eternal. So the drama of redemption, it starts out in time with the fall of man, with man breaking God's law, the result being separation from God and death. And as this drama of redemption unfolds in time, we know that God's word had a provision in it that if you broke this law, that a near kinsman could take your place and pay the penalty that you owe. And we call that redemption. So as it unfolds in time, a near kinsman to man is born. God becomes one of us. He lives, he dies, he conquers death and hell and the grave. He ascends on high. He comes back to the earth in the form of the Holy Spirit while simultaneously interceding on behalf of all of his children throughout the ages. And at some point, man is brought back to his position, the position that he had before the fall in the garden. And then man, as Brother Eli was touching on, and man reflects on the earth this manifestation of a son or daughter of God. He reflects on the earth the declaration of a restored son or daughter of God. We get to see in time what a restored son or daughter of God looks like. So the whole work of redemption takes place in time. Even the millennium is still in time. It's 1,000 years. So the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain on the earth at that time, they will be changed in a moment, as the scripture says. And they will be caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus in his literal physical body. And they will have bodies like his. And we will go with him to the wedding supper. But there's more to the drama still. It's not over then. The drama is still being played out. Because at the same time, he slips away and reveals himself to the little Benjamin group. Joseph leaves his bride in the palace, and then he slips out to reveal himself to Benjamin, who wasn't guilty of throwing him in the ditch. And he's still interceding. He's doing for them what he's done for us. So this is a process. It's not a singular event. And so many false doctrines are the result of of us trying to confine everything to specific spots in time. You say, but Brother Baker, what about the body change? That's a singular event, isn't it? No, not exactly. The final culmination of the change is an event, but even the change of the body is a process. You see, it starts out with you having a deposit placed down on the inside of you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then it continues on until finally one day you walk into that new body. Our faith is not what causes the word to be. This is important. The word exists whether you have faith or not. The word already is. Our faith is the recognition of the word, and the word exists outside of time. It's God revealing his word to you. And yet you can't show anything in this dimension, perhaps, to prove what you know to be the truth. I can't show you my soul this morning. I don't know where it is. If it looks like something, I don't know what it looks like. And I can't say, see, my soul is saved. I can't point and say, look, I'm a new creature. Look. Here's how you know. Look. I can't see it myself. Yeah, I believe. I believe by faith because it's been revealed to me. So when we have faith in our salvation, the Lamb of God is not slain because we have faith. Or when we get that faith. Our faith is the recognition that the Lamb was slain for us and that the debt was paid in full for us. We're not waiting for anything, in other words. You come to that recognition and you walk in it. It's already done. And the same is true when faith drops down into our hearts that we're healed. Not that we're hoping that we're healed, but that we are healed. Our faith in the Word is not what heals us. Our faith is recognition that we already are healed. You say, well, what if that faith never comes? It's because you aren't healed. Chew on that one for a little bit. Now keep going. Excuse me. So our faith reveals to us that we already are healed, and then we begin to walk in what we know to be true. And it may take some time, but it will manifest. By his stripes, I am healed. Amen. That has nothing to do with time. Amen. Your healing was purchased for you already. The price was paid at Calvary. You were actually saved. You were actually healed. You were actually delivered. If you want to go further with this, you were actually changed before time existed and before the foundation of the world. The price was paid at Calvary so that you could walk in or possess your healing according to the laws of the kinsman redeemer, but your healing already existed before time. God saw you in a healed body. So faith doesn't complete something. It's our recognition that the payment has been made for us and that it is a finished work. And then we walk in it. We see the manifestation of it. Now, the payment wasn't made because you did something to earn it. The payment was made before you were born because he was your kinsman redeemer, and he is your kinsman redeemer, and he lived out that part on your behalf in time. And there are certain requirements we know on a person who's to play this part of the kinsman redeemer, as is laid out for us in the Old Testament. We could spend a few services on that. We have in the past. We know that a kinsman has to be wealthy enough to buy the property that is in question. Let's say that you were a part of a tribe, and you got into trouble, and you got into debt, and you had to sell your property, and you're still a member of that tribe, you're still living in that community, but you've lost your title deed, you've lost your inheritance. Well, a near kinsman could step in, someone that's related to you, that's in your tribe, could step in and buy back what it was that you had lost. But he would have to be wealthy enough to buy the property that's in question. Are you with me so far? In our case, the property was you and I and Mother Earth, if you will. And the required payment was the death of the kinsman himself. That's the payment that was required. So let me just tell you this morning, friends, just how wealthy our kinsman is. He is so wealthy that he could afford to pay the price and to pay the price for every person that ever lived, is living, or ever will live. That's how wealthy he is. And the penalty or the price that had to be paid for your redemption is death. But he could afford to pay that price. You see, God's justice demands that the price for your sin be paid. God didn't sweep it under the rug. And the price for your sin is death. God did not do away with this requirement, but instead he paid for it himself by coming down and becoming one of us. Because none of us was worthy to do it. The requirement was you had to be innocent. And every man that's been born of a woman, except by immaculate conception, is not innocent. So we read in Hebrews that the Lamb himself has come to mediate this new covenant. It's his covenant with us. And in the scene of Revelation chapter 5, we see him as he does this mediatorial work on our behalf. And it is written in simple form, but when the Lamb takes the book from the hands of him that sits on the throne, he is literally doing the work of mediation on our behalf in the taking of the book. This is actually a work of redemption. This is also one place in the scripture where people that believe in a Trinity, that God is three separate individuals, this is one of the scriptures that they hold on to say, see, that proves it. There's two, right? Because he's taken the book out of the hands of him that sits on the throne. But what they're failing to recognize, first of all, none of them are prophets. Second of all, none of us would know what this was except God reveal it to a prophet, right? It was given to a prophet, and then we were told that it would be revealed in the end time. But what this is showing us, see, that's his Father's throne. That's Spirit God in eternity. And so the Lamb who exists in time, you will never see the Lamb outside of time. The Lamb exists in time. When we go back into eternity, he will no longer be a lamb. The Lamb exists in time and does the work in time because we're creatures of time and the whole plan of redemption takes place in time. So what it shows is our mediator, our sacrifice, our lamb reaching into time, outside of time, into eternity, and taking the book, because that's where the book was at. When Adam fell, that book went back into the hands of the original owner, which is God. Taking it out of eternity and bringing it into time. And then, as we see in Revelation chapter 10, coming down to the earth with the book open and giving it to you in time and telling you to eat it in time, and then to prophesy, to say what it is that you have taken in you. So what we see when we look at this scene in Revelation chapter 5 It seems like a singular event that, you know, you could put a dot on a timeline and say, look, this takes place right here, and all this other stuff happened here, and all this other stuff happened there. But it's not a singular dot. What is actually taking place is a process. And it doesn't take place in a single moment in time. Now, this is very important. And the reason why it's important, I'll get into here in just a moment. Because if you look at this as a singular event, you're going to have a lot of questions. So the Lamb has actually been mediating on our behalf, taking the book on our behalf, for 2,000 years now. He's been sprinkling his own blood on every name that's written in that book for 2,000 years. And he'll continue to do that until the last one comes in. He is our intercessor. So it can't be a singular event. There's too many of us. The purchasing work of the Lamb took place 2,000 years ago. And even that was a process. It culminated in the death on the cross. But that wasn't the whole event. There were things that had to take place that led up to that in order for that to take place. That was the finishing of it, if you will. And when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he's saying that particular portion of the work was finished. But we know, as we see in the book of Ruth, that there's three parts to redemption. The first part is to pay the price. The second part is intercession on your behalf. And the third part is going before the city gate and buying you, taking possession, I should say. Going to the city gate and declaring before the elders, "This is my property." Amen. Declaring it before all the witnesses, and then claiming what it is that you paid the price for. So the purchasing work of the Lamb that took place 2,000 years ago took place over a period of time. And we see in Revelation chapter 5, a Lamb as it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits that are sent forth into all the earth. And we know that the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. So we know this is symbolic, but it doesn't happen all at once. You see, the horns, we understand, it's the church body of believers on the earth throughout seven ages. That's why there's seven horns. And the church is the Lamb's protection here on the earth. That's why it's represented as a horn. The seven eyes are the seven church age messengers that are sent through each age. And the seven spirits are the seven anointings of the one and selfsame Spirit God over the seven ages. So this is not a singular event. The Lamb was slain during the purchasing phase of redemption. He'll never have to do that again. He'll never have to die again. The price was paid. That part is finished. But that was also a process that was symbolized by a slain lamb. Actually, if you want to get right down to it, it was a process that started in the book of Genesis and culminated at the death on the cross, because it was first foreshadowed before it was manifested in a body. So first, he had to be born of a virgin. He had to come in human flesh. Then he had to live a sinless life. It wasn't enough for God to send him and say, okay, he's worthy. It had to be proven. He had to be tempted in all ways, because he's going to do a work of intercession. And if he can't be touched by the feeling of your infirmity, how is he going to intercede for you? He had to be born of a virgin in human flesh. He had to live a sinless life, a life above reproach. He had to overcome his enemy by staying with the Word. He had to be worthy to be our Lamb, which was his wealth. Your character is your wealth. And he had to be held up And he had to be examined before man and God to prove that he was without spot or wrinkle. He had to fulfill every word that was spoken of him. And he had to choose by his own free will to die out to his own will. And he had to willingly give his life. It couldn't be taken from him. He had to willingly give it. He then had to go down to hell and take away the keys of hell and death from his conquered enemy. And then he had to raise back up again. And then he had to take his own blood in a charger into heavenly places, into that other dimension, and offer it once and for all on the altar or the Father's throne, where he will then remain seated as he's transitioning into this intercessory work. The payment for your sins was a process, not a single event of death on the cross. So is every other portion of redemption. It's a process. He had to send his spirit back to the earth. He had to give gifts unto men, gifts of the Spirit. He intercedes through you and for you with groanings and utterings that cannot be uttered. And all of this is unfolding in time, but all of this has already taken place in the Word before the foundation of the world, before time began. But it must still be lived out, manifested. So we read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, concerning our day, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." When was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? In God's thinking.
Yes.
In God's word.
Amen.
So the hymn that is going to be worshipped in our day is, of course, Lucifer, as he becomes the god of this evil age. And he looks so close to the true God that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. But the elect of God cannot be deceived because he's in her. And the word cannot be deceived. The word discerns. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So they have seen the word. And so they can recognize the word in their day. And they will not bow to another god. Recall that Lucifer said in his heart, "I will exalt myself above the stars of God or the sons of God. I will be worshipped." Not by a son of God, he won't.
Amen.
So the sons and daughters of God have seen what exists. They've seen who exists outside of time. Therefore, they can recognize Lucifer in the unfolding of himself in time, just as they can recognize the word as it's unfolding in time. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
So everything in the word is done outside of the realm of time, and it's not governed by time. So to recap this for just a moment, we realize that there's a Lamb that's been mediating on our behalf for seven ages. His mediatorial work must be done for every son and daughter of God as they come forth here on the earth, die out to themselves, and are born from above. Recall that where we're going at with this lesson here this morning. We want to recognize the portion of the word that's unfolding in our day. And you may not fully grasp the importance of this understanding at the moment, but it is extremely important. What we are going to see is that if you don't get a clear picture of the prophecy that takes place in Revelation chapter 5, which is why it's being revealed in this age, you'll not get a clear picture of the unfolding of redemption in your day, what God is doing. Now, in the end, when we speak about this, it's so simple. But you never would have saw it if God hadn't revealed it to us. It's not complicated. And your human reasoning doesn't play a role in this. You don't need to be smart. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to go to a Bible school. You just need eyes to see. So that when the Word shows you the Word that exists outside of time for your day, you see it. And that's what's meant by anointing your eyes with eye salve, so that you can see, and He provides that eye salve for us in this day. So once you see the Word, then you won't misplace it. You won't misquote it or code it or misapply it. Modern events will be made clear by the prophecy. You'll be able to see your day because the Word has declared it. I'll ask you again. You with me? We're going to see later on, it's because people aren't seeing the Word. People without a vision will perish. So God sends us that vision through a prophet. The prophet isn't the vision. He might be in the vision, but he isn't the vision, but he's telling you what he sees in the vision. The vision is from God. So it's not an accident that we have television in this age and we have heavenly vision in this age. The natural and the spiritual type in one another, both looking into another dimension. So what we're going to see later on is that because people aren't seeing the Word or aren't seeing the vision for our day, some are taking the prophecy of Revelation chapter 5 and they're coming to the wrong conclusions. Some would conclude that, well, since the Lamb stood up, well, then there's no more mercy. And He's no longer interceding for anyone. So they look at the Lamb standing up and they make that a singular event, right? Some have concluded that since Revelation chapter 5 contains elements of the rapture, then the rapture has taken place already. And we're in a millennium. How deluded can you be? Some have concluded that we're living outside of the seventh church age. And we're living in the eighth age, which they call the bride age. They call it without understanding because they don't recognize that when that term was used, bride age, it's a bride time. It's a time when He says, come out of her, my people. And He begins to exclusively deal with her, but it still takes place in the seventh age. But we're going to show that there's only one true interpretation of the Scripture, and that when we get a clear picture of the scene of Revelation chapter 5, when we get a clear picture of what was, what currently is, and what is to come, well, then you see your day and your message. Now, we're going to come back to this later, but I just want to give you an idea of where all this is leading up to. And I assure you, it won't be as complicated or as mystical as it might sound so far. You might ask then, well, when does the mediatorial work of the new covenant come to a conclusion? Well, since this is taking place outside of time, the Lamb can get up and come for His bride and claim her and take her to a wedding supper and at the same time be with her and then slip out and mediate for the 144,000, because they're not coming any different way than you and I. Amen. They're going to come to the recognition of the same thing you and I have. And they'll be sealed just as you and I. Amen? So even after the work of mediation is over for the Gentiles, there's still 3.5 years of mediation. So He's doing a claiming work and a mediatorial work at the same time. That's why you can't look at this as a pinpoint in time. So I'll give you the short answer here this morning, and then we're going to prove it later on. The mediatorial work of intercession, it ends for the Gentiles when the Lamb leaves the throne. Let him who's filthy remain filthy. Let him who's clean remain clean. And then we will also show you that when the mediatorial work is over, the millennium begins. And this may appear to contradict what we said about he leaves the throne, but we'll prove it to you in the end. We said that eternity can be represented by a great big circle. Actually, the size of the circle is not important. It's the fact that it has no beginning or no ending. And then we said that time as we know it can be represented by a hickey in this circle of eternity, a little pullout, if you will, right? Now, what a hickey is in the natural is a bruise, and it's a bruise that's caused when an insect or a leech or some other kind of a blood sucker attacks an area of the skin with the purpose of pulling the life out of the host from that spot. So the invader first has to burst the blood vessels, the blood vessels that are near the surface of the skin, and then the invader draws the blood to the surface and then sucks the blood, right? That's what a leech does. That's what a mosquito does. And then the mark that's left on the surface of the skin is a bruise, and we call that a hickey. You still with me? Many times, depending on where it's at on the body, a person then will find a covering to cover that hickey until the hickey goes away. And it generally takes anywhere from 5 to 12 days for the bruising to go away as the vessels are being repaired and the stain that's still in the skin is washed away. Once it's healed, there's no evidence of the hickey. Oh, I hope you're listening this morning. There's a time when that hickey goes away. In our case, the bruising and the healing of the hickey takes 7 days or 7,000 years from the fall to the end of the millennium. And he was bruised for our iniquities. You see, when man fell in the garden, he was bitten by the serpent. He was bruised. And God immediately provided a covering to cover up the bruise that the serpent bite had left. But one day, he would provide the bleach that would take away the bruise. There would be no more stain, no more bruise, no more mark of the beast. That bruise would then be transferred back to the original bruiser, Satan himself. His head would be bruised, but this bruise will not heal. He will never get over this bruise because it's a mortal bruise. So time is a hickey in eternity, and one day the hickey will be no more. And we will then only know eternity. Hallelujah. Are you okay with that?
Hallelujah.
So we know that the work of the kinsman redeemer unfolds throughout time and is not a singular event. And we saw on Wednesday that when the Lamb takes the book, it's symbolic, it's representing the rapture of the church, because the book represents the names of those that he's come back to restore. And the taking of this book at first requires a mediator. And then the taking of the book is the taking of the people that he was mediating for, whose names are written in this book, the people that he interceded for throughout the ages as their high priest. And when he takes the book, he's taking away his bride. And he's calling her, he's saying, "Come, stand by my side." Recall in Revelation chapter 3, speaking of the Laodicean church age, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have overcame and am seated in my Father's throne." He will be seated in his own throne in the millennium. Amen. But his bride will be by his side. But before the actual meeting in the air, there's a rapture that's taking place, a spiritual rapture. Because you are seated together, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are seated together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, hidden from the world, hidden from Satan. He doesn't know what to do with you. Oh, he can still tempt and cause you trouble, but he can't find you. part of you, you've passed from death unto life. Part of you is eternal. Part of you is already raptured. We're just waiting for the rest of us to catch up, waiting for the change of the body. So, the taking of the book actually represents him calling his redeemed to come stand by his side, the bride of all the ages. No other age, friends, has ever had the title deed of redemption returned to it. It wasn't yet time. They were standing right at the door. Every name has to first be made manifest here on the earth before all the names are claimed. There has to be a living out. We say, he paid the price for you. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, he still had to be slain here on the earth. Amen. You were lost, but then you were brought back to him, but you still had to come to the earth and be lost. Right. And you still had to accept the price that he paid. Right. You still had to accept your pardon. Yeah. And he still had to sprinkle the blood on your name as your intercessor, as your high priest. So he's going to mediate until the last name in the book is manifested here on the earth. Amen. Listen to this. We'll pull over here in just a moment. The breach between the seven church ages and the seven seals. He says, he leaves the throne to be an intercessor as a slain lamb, to be a lion king, to bring the world to judgment, who has rejected his message. He's not a mediator. Remember the Old Testament teaching now as we hurry. When the blood went off the mercy seat, what was it? It was a judgment seat. And when the Lamb slain walked forward from eternity out of the Father's throne, from eternity into time, and took his rights, it was a judgment seat. Then he became not a lamb, but a lion, king. And he calls for his queen to come stand by his side. Know ye not that the saint shall judge the earth? Friends, when you meet him in the air, he's going to call you to stand by his side. But before you meet him in the air, he's calling you to stand by his side. Amen. He's calling you to, he is the word. Amen. And he's here. Amen. And he's calling for you to stand by his word. Amen. To deny none of it, but to stay with that word. Amen. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what your family does, regardless of what your boss says, regardless of what the government says. Don't worry, government, if you're listening, we don't want to overthrow you. Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Roman yoke. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom, which will be a natural kingdom one day. So the taking of the book is the calling of the queen that he's paid the price for to come stand by his side. So some from the Laodicean church age, spoken of in Revelation chapter 3, will overcome in this age, and they will sit with him on his throne when he's seated on it. Let's just read that here for a moment. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. This is our message for our day. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, Laodicea means people's rights. We thought, oh man, you know, 20 years ago, we thought, wow, this is really a time when everybody's demanding rights. Boy, we didn't realize it would go so much further. I don't know how many different sexes there are, or combinations of them now. And they all have rights. Unless you're normal. And that'll get you in trouble calling it normal. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. That's the word of God. That's Christ. The beginning of the creation of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Nobody wants to be labeled as a fanatic in this day. But God will show more grace to a cold fanatic than he will to a lukewarm believer. But he wants you to be on fire. Because thou sayest, I am rich spiritually, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I pat them on the back and tell them that's okay. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Friends, if this is what God does for us, this is what you do for your children. Or anyone else that wants to. You don't rewrite rules for anybody. Boundaries are there for a reason. As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That door is your heart. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So in Revelation chapter 5, he's seated on his Father's throne, the mercy seat, but he will one day be seated on his own throne, and his queen will be seated with him on his throne. That's the millennium. He will sit on his throne as son of David in an earthly kingdom on the earth for a 1,000-year reign, which we call the millennium. In those 1,000 years, the day you eat thereof, that day you die, that 1,000 years will be lived out proving that redemption is complete. That kingdom has not yet come in a physical manner. It's here spiritually, but it hasn't come into its power physically. When he comes to sit on that throne, he's no longer a lamb, but he's a lion. He's no longer representing mercy, but he's ruling with a rod of iron. It's judgment. Mercy is over. Again, he says, notice here he comes. He leaves the throne as an intercessor, as a slain lamb, to become a lion, king, to bring the whole world into judgment that's rejected. Our kinsman redeemer, then, is king over all. Why? He got the title deed of redemption. It all lays within his hand. I'm glad to know him. Then claims his inheritance, that's the church, the bride, he claims it. And what does he do then? He disposes of his contestant, Satan, and he throws him into the lake of fire with all of those who was inspired by Satan to reject his word of redemption. And friends, you have to willfully reject salvation. Nobody's going to go to hell that wasn't given an opportunity. You say, well, what about those that never heard of Jesus while they were living here on the earth? They'll be raised up in the millennium. They'll be given an opportunity then. But nobody's going to hell that doesn't choose to.
Amen.
You have to try to go to hell. Well, I know that you legalists don't want to hear that, but because you're earning it, right? You would think that everybody would accept that pardon, but everybody doesn't and everybody won't. Even if you could prove it to him, even if you could go through every detail, as he was being nailed to the cross, they said, look, he said he could save others. He can't even save himself. You know, if you really are who you say you are, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. He was who he said he was. And because he was who he said he was, he didn't come off the cross. Because he was doing that work. for you and I. It's simple. Now, we're not talking about the wedding supper, and we're not talking about the bride or what have you, but salvation is whosoever will. Amen. You believe, you accept, believe, and confess with your lips. You're saved. You hold on to that confession. You're saved. I got one amen there. Why do we want it to be hard? Some of you are staring at me. I don't know. I think I might go somewhere else. He's making this too easy. I didn't say it'd be easy. And you'll pay a price for it. But it is that simple. He made it such that a fool could not err therein. You just have to take him at his word and receive the pardon that was extended for him. And you will be given life at the second resurrection. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand. So that's a foundation for where we want to go next. It's important because when we look at the prophecy in Revelation 5 that's revealed in our day, in Revelation 10 that's revealed in our day and in no other age, we have to understand that it's not just a singular event. We have to understand what's taking place. And then when we do see what's taking place, it is so simple. But then you begin to see yourself, because that's the bottom line, is that you're in that vision. It's speaking about you. It's speaking about those that live in your day. And that's the portion of the word that you will fulfill, that you will live out, that you will walk in. But you have to see yourself in the volume of the book, just as Jesus did, just as every son or daughter of God and throughout the scriptures, you see yourself. You know, they asked John, who are you? And he pointed to the word. He said, I'm the voice crying from the wilderness. Well, are you this prophet? No. Are you the Christ? No. He knew exactly who he was. They never did fully grasp who he was. And they couldn't fully grasp, they couldn't see who they were. But he saw himself in the book. Jesus found himself in the volume of the book. You find yourself in the book. In fact, there's a special section that's written just to you for the day that you're living in. And you find, you say, I'm that one. I'm who he's talking to. And when Paul said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, Paul's talking about me. Paul wasn't alive and didn't remain unto the coming of the Lord, but we. That's me. This day, this scripture will be filled. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we just love you so much. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you reveal yourself. You hide yourself from the wise and prudent. And you reveal yourself unto babes such as would learn for so it seemed good in your sight. Lord, as we've said before, you've written this such that a fool would not err therein. But Lord, we have to be simple. You said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and ye shall find rest. Come and learn of me, that I'm meek and I'm lowly. Learn them by ways. Walk with me. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest for your soul. Lord, if you're humble and meek, there's no way that we would come to know you if we're looking in some proud way, some ecclesiastical way, because you came in such a low manner. You became one of us. You didn't become one of us and yet remain so far up above us that we couldn't relate. You became one of us to the point where you You washed the dirt off the very feet that you created. You took the lowest job. When we couldn't go up, you came down. And you did for us what no man was worthy to do, what no man could do. All would have been lost. But Lord, you came not to just save us, but to redeem us, to restore us back to our position as sons and daughters of God, to be the preeminent creature here on the earth, our home, to take preeminence upon it, to speak your word. Father, we just love you so much. I pray that you'd move on upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that doesn't know you in a personal way, Father, that they'd come to know you. And that if they haven't accepted your pardon, that they would accept the pardon, the payment that you made on their behalf for their sin. That they'd come unto you, lay their burdens down, take your yoke upon themselves, and learn of you, and find that you're meek and lowly, and find that rest for their souls. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. Lord, whether we're just starting out, whether we're in the middle of our journey, whether we're in the golden hours of twilight hours of our walk here on the earth, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. May your word just become that much more sure to us, Lord, as things are being shaken in this hour. That's one thing that won't be shaken. Your word is eternal. It cannot be shook. And if we're standing on your unfailing body word, if we're feeding on your word, then everything could be shook around us. But that will hold fast. And Lord, we're counting on that. We know that everything is that can be shook in heaven and on earth. And Lord, we know that the shaking that's taking place in heaven is going to result in Satan being cast down along with his angels as his claim is being made. Then as man takes that title deed back into his hands. Pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord, whether in the building or listening in or will be listening in. Minister to each and every heart, we pray. We know that's your desire. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. In the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. 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 I want to change things up here just a little bit. Let's sing that song, Come and Dine. Would that be okay? A little higher. I didn't say anything. Oh, that's right. I don't know one key from another. So a little higher. There we go. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Oh, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Come and dine. The disciples came to lend. Christ commanded, for the master called on them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Satisfies the hungry every time. Oh, come and dine, the master called it, come and dine. All the time, he who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, twill be a glorious sight. All the saints in spotless white. And with Jesus they will feast eternally. Oh, come and dine, the Master.
come undone. You made peace at Jesus.